Thank you for joining us today for another sermon podcast from Flushing Community Church. We desire to experience the transforming love of God and share it with others. It's our hope that you will find today's recording encouraging for your personal journey of faith. Let's join Pastor Terry Bate as he shares another message from God's Word.
We are in our third Sunday of this five-part series called Grace is Greater. This series is based on this book written by Kyle Eidelman by the same title, and it's really designed to help us be confronted with ways that we experience grace and how grace kind of interferes with some of our experiences of life, how our brokenness, our wounds, and even circumstances that have come our way. I read this statement this week, and I thought this was really true. It challenged me. I don't know if it'll challenge you quite the same way, but it hit me pretty hard. It says this: grace is our defining attribute. Grace is our defining attribute. See, I would think the church, a lot of people would say love is our defining attribute. But there's a lot of people that are far from God, but who really love well, right? I could think faithfulness should be one of our defining attributes. But the reality is there are other religions who have a much higher standard of faithfulness than even the Christian church. So I think grace is one of those words that kind of stands on its own as one of our defining characteristics of who we are. So the question is, will we step back in the context of today and in the context of the next couple of weeks as we finish this series up and kind of taste grace for the first time? Will we step back with fresh eyes and really look at what this concept is all about? I hope that you received a bulletin today. Like I said, there's lots of information in there. This blue handout is for you during the message. You can follow along, take some notes. If you like to use your smartphone, you can use our free Wi-Fi, log in through YouVersion, and go to events, and you can find where our scripture and some of the questions are already queued up for you there, and you can kind of follow along that way. But I encourage you, however you follow along, to do so in a way that you're listening more to the Holy Spirit, more to the voice of God deep inside of you than even me. I have a question for you today. Actually, I have several questions. I'm going to ask you this. Which is greater? Now, some of you like math. Some of you aren't really good at math. Let's see if you can do this. Which is greater, $150 million or $20? Anybody stumped on that one? What's the correct answer, Steve? $150 million. Yes, he got that right in the first service. I just wanted to make sure he could still remember that. All right, we're going to do this a couple times. Which is greater, this new truck or a bicycle? Anybody got any ideas? I would hope that you would say the truck. Even some of you Ford people would hopefully say that. Which is greater for you, a kite or a jet aircraft? I'm choosing the jet. That's kind of one of my life goals, is to get into one of those someday. Which is greater, a firecracker bottle rocket or a Tomahawk missile? Which is going to inflict more damage? What do you think? Which is greater? We get a little personal here. The Tigers or the Red Sox? I knew you would say that, but no, they're not. All right. Which is greater, a household telescope or a planetarium telescope? You want to look at the moon or do you want to look at distant galaxies, right? One is obviously much greater. Which is greater, a box fan or a wind turbine? Quite a bit of a difference between the two, correct? I don't know if you heard about this, but there was a pretty big game yesterday. Did you hear about that? So which is greater, Purdue or Ohio State? Did you think that I was talking about some other schools? Yes, Steve Herr is a graduate from Purdue. We'll give him his moment right here. All right, his moment. Everybody should be appreciative. All right, so which is greater? The biggest question of the day. Go blue, go green. We're not sure. Yeah. I couldn't do that without throwing that up there at least once. So here we go. The hope of our lessons today, the hope of this teaching, the hope of my reading has really been this, that we will understand the grace of God through the lavishness of even these moments of which is greater. You know, when we're considering the power of a kite versus the power to fly over the power of a jet aircraft to fly, is there really anything to compare to that? I mean, it's crazy to even think, let's even debate that. So that's what I really want us to see, is this idea of grace is so much so crazy for us. Week one, we defined grace as unmerited favor. But if you remember, if you were with us that day, we took that idea of unmerited favor to a little bit of a deeper level. It's not just unmerited favor toward a stranger. If I see a stranger, I can be kind and I can offer a hand. I can even offer a hand to a person that is just a good person that I know. You know, that's really easy to do. What we challenge you to see grace as is doing something kind or wishing something good upon someone that is actually your enemy. And that's when we begin to see the picture of God's grace, is when we picture it going towards someone that's not even that easy to extend it toward. So here's what happens in Scripture. When we read about this in Scripture, it's pretty clear what God has to say. When we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. Now most people would not be willing to die for an upright person, though some might perhaps be willing to die for a person who is good. And my pages are out of order. Especially good. But God showed His great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. Comes out of Romans 5. The most powerful words of this passage for me are the last ones. That Christ came and died for us as we were still in our sin state. We had not yet shown God one ounce of hope, and yet He came and died for us. The inspiration of this book, the inspiration of this sermon series comes out of Hebrews, where the author there clearly challenges us to look after each other so that none of us fails to receive the grace of God. This is a gift that God has given for all mankind, and yet too often we can go throughout life and be bound up by our wounds and bound up by our sin, and we don't experience the freedom and the joy that God desires to extend our way. I got to be truthful here. There is no greater path to experience happiness than the joy of God. This world, we're all looking for happiness, but we cannot find it any other way except through the grace of God. No financial security can offer you the peace and joy that God can offer you through His grace. And that's what we're here to really experience. But all of us love to talk about it in terms of what we can receive. But it gets a little bit challenging when we start talking about how we need to extend and how we need to offer that toward others. Because God's grace is not one directional. It's not just sent right down to us and then that's it. God's grace is meant to be reflected and carried out to all. So I've really thought about the church. Where we are, not just our church, but God's church. If you get into church history at all, you know that we'll identify, even world history, you'll identify certain periods of time, right? I'm wondering 100 years from now, if Jesus has not returned, what will they say about our era? What will they say about the church that we are dwelling in now? And one of my fears is that they will say, man, that's a season of time that they really embraced the forgiveness of God, but they weren't really forgiving people. Because I've seen that at times. I've experienced that myself at times where I've wanted to hold on. And we'll talk about that in just a moment. Offering forgiveness has been a question for a very, very long time. As a matter of fact, even in the time of Christ, Peter, one of my favorite apostles, asked this question in Matthew 18. Peter came to him and asked, Lord, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? Seven times? No, not seven times, Jesus replied, but 70 times seven. You know, I think Peter was thinking he was pretty generous in his question. When he went to Jesus and he said, how many times do I have to forgive someone? And he said seven. He'd actually quite a bit increased what the social norm was. The social norm was three. You legally had to forgive someone three times. But on that fourth time, there was no obligation for you to extend forgiveness at all, right? The Jewish people loved to count. They loved to count things against you. They loved to count blessings, and so they would keep track of this. So Peter's asking a very legitimate question to the Lord that day. How many times do I have to do this? Now, he knows the answer is three, but Peter's going for a pat on the back. And so Peter says, how about seven? You know, it's a good number. You know, maybe he was looking for the perfect number, the number that means completeness. Maybe he was just trying to double the number that, you know, he had known about previous. And instead of getting a slap on the back, he kind of gets a little bit of a slap on the face. No, Peter, that's not how this works. See, I think Peter was thinking that he would be upheld by Jesus as the one who's finally getting it. You know, he wanted to hear Jesus say, Peter, you're getting it. You're understanding what it means to go above and beyond and be people of mercy. You're really getting it. Why can't the rest of you guys be more like Peter? That's what Peter had in his head. But the reality was, Jesus needed to tell him something just a little different. And he told him, it's not seven. It's incalculable. It's a number that you can't even really fathom. Now, 70 times seven is something we can calculate. But we cannot keep track of that many times we've been wronged, can we? I mean, that becomes impossible. So what Jesus is really saying is, there is no limit to the mercy of God. There is no way that you can keep track. You don't stop seeing the good in other people. There's no end in the business of being people of mercy. There's no bottom to that barrel. It just doesn't exist. And so to illustrate this point, Jesus goes on to tell a crazy, crazy story. Verse 23, therefore the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who decided to bring his accounts up to date with servants who had borrowed money from him. In the process, one of his debtors was brought in who owed him millions of dollars. Now your translations may say 10,000 talents. He couldn't pay, so his master ordered that he be sold along with his wife, his children, and everything he owned to pay the debt. Now, I want you to get a picture of who this guy is. This is not a servant like a slave. This is nothing like that. When they're using the term servant here, everybody's a servant to the king. This is probably a person of middle management, someone who's doing pretty well for himself, but working for the king in some capacity. He's a guy that's living life pretty well. But to understand the magnitude of this debt, I did a little bit of research. Kyle Eidelman in his book said that debt today would be about $150 million. When I tried to figure out what 10,000 talents could be today, I found numbers that could be anywhere from $20 million to up to $13 billion based on certain ways you want to calculate that. So this was the amount of debt that they were dealing with. One talent, a resource that I read, one talent is worth about 16 years worth of your income. 16 years. So if you start doing the math that this individual owed 10,000 times that, that's a lot of lifetimes. You know, that's 160,000 years of work. Anybody signing up for that? I'm not either. So we've got a big picture here that this debt was never going to be paid back. It was an impossible debt. How he got there, I'll never know. What he spent it on, we have no idea. Again, it's a story he's telling. He wants to just kind of pique people's interest here. But the reality is, in this story, this man is up a creek. He is without a boat. He's without a paddle. And the king is demanding a payment plan that will not work. Verse 26, the man fell down before his master and begged him, please be patient with me, and I will repay it all. Then his master was filled with pity for him, and he released him and forgave his debt. Now, if the story ended right here, we would be pretty blown away by that act of generosity, wouldn't we? I mean, that act of generosity alone is pretty amazing. I would ask the king if he'd lost his mind. I mean, this man has borrowed or stolen 5,000 times the amount of money that anybody should ever see in their one lifetime. And he's going to forgive it. He's not going to just simply reduce it. He's not going to create a payment plan. He's not going to reduce his interest rate. He's just going to blanket zero, nothing. This seems a little crazy, doesn't it? I told you it's a crazy story. The only word for this kind of behavior is grace. It's the only word that could fit because it just doesn't make sense any other way. Now, I was reviewing the story early this morning once again, and I was struck with this profound insight of just reading it from a different angle. This man is still convinced at this moment that he can fix this mess. I miss that sometimes because I know the end of the story, but I try to get right into the middle of it again. He says, be patient with me and I will repay it all. No, you're not. It is impossible. If you don't have it today, you're not getting it. because it is too big of an amount. And yet, that's where I think that I am so often. I see my sin, I feel my pain, I know who's hurt me, I know those things, but I still want to fix it all. I'm still convinced that I'm the best hope that I have. You with me in that? Anybody else ever try to go through life thinking, how am I going to solve this? How am I going to fix this? This is where this man and I really connected here this morning. And I wish that at this moment he had went home a changed person and realized all that he had been spared, but the story doesn't go that way. Verse 28, when the man left the king, he went to a fellow servant who owed him a few $1,000s, or in your translation might say one denarii. He grabbed him by the throat and demanded instant payment. His fellow servant fell down before him and begged for a little more time. Be patient with me and I will repay it. Those words sound familiar to anybody? But his creditor wouldn't wait. He had the man arrested and put into prison until the debt could be paid. Now, what idiot does this? Right? I mean, I don't use idiot too often, but this is the time that I would look at this story and say, what idiot would do this? What idiot would behave this way? One denarii would be worth about one day's worth of wages. Eidelman said to the ancient time it being about worth $20, but the of today's culture, it could be worth, you know, about a fourth of your average annual income. Compared to 100, you know, that's a lot of money, but compared to 150 million or 13 billion, whichever number you want to use, this was nothing. This guy was crazy. But let's not be too quick to judge. How many of us have received God's favor? We've received the forgiveness of sins. We've embraced faith in Jesus. And then we go and treat our friends, our family, or that hard-working waitress who forgot to take tomatoes off your side salad like she'd lost her head. I mean, there are times that the church does not look real good, especially Sunday lunch. And so the question that I'm asking us today, that I've been confronted with all week, is, are we going to be people that just suck up God's grace? Or can we be people that learn how to give it away? Last week we were struck with this quote from Eidelman in this book. It says, you spend your life trying to outrun God because you think He's chasing you to collect what you owe, when He's really chasing you to give what you could never afford. I think that if I've heard one exceptional definition of grace that not only defines it, but redefines it according to how sometimes we mess it up, these words are it. He's not here to collect on a debt because you can't pay it. You can't pay for your sins. You cannot pay for the wounds that are deeply wedged in your life. He's here to offer you a gift, something you could never afford. And that, to me, is a beautiful picture. See, this man had no hope of repaying this debt. I don't know what he was thinking when he said, be patient with me and I'll pay it back, because there's no way that he could do it. I think his only hope was that he would die or the king would die. Those are the only two options that I could see in the story. Not until grace showed up, not until grace appeared, was there any hope. Verse 31, when some of the other servants saw this behavior, that he had thrown this other servant into jail, they were very upset. And they went to the king and they told him everything that had happened. And then the king called in the man that had been forgiven and said, you evil servant, I forgave you that tremendous debt because you pleaded with me. Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant just as I had mercy on you? Then the angry king sent the man to prison to be tortured until he had paid his entire debt. And remember, that debt could not be paid. This was a life sentence. Now, if we're reading this story and we're separating out our compassionate side of things, we would be happy at this moment. The snake got what he deserved, right? I mean, if you're looking at this, if this is a movie, you're like, you know, this guy is no good. Why was he given that option of the debt being forgiven? He doesn't deserve it. So when he gets thrown into jail, most of us are celebrating that because that's the way it ought to be. He got what he deserved. But we need to hold on a minute. Because in the context of this story, the first servant is me. And it's you. If it's some stranger, we celebrate. You got what, you know, what comes around goes around. But the reality is, in this story, it's us. We are the ones that have received forgiveness for so much and yet hold out and don't extend it. This story ends with this chilling verse. That's what my Heavenly Father will do to you if you refuse to forgive your brothers and sisters from your heart. Why would we refuse the opportunity for grace to be extended to one another when we have already been forgiven of so much? This is the picture of grace that I think I struggle with. I mentioned last week when talking about regrets that one of my deepest regrets was a time several years ago when I had kind of closed the door on my parents. I'd gotten to a point where I'd started to recognize that I was the one calling them all the time. I was the one instigating phone calls, checking in with them. And I just, for whatever reason, in childish rage, just, you know, got tired of it. So after Christmas one year, I decided I was done. I'm going to wait for the phone to ring, but I'm done instigating. And I sat next to the phone. We didn't have phones, but I sat next to my phone and waited. Month goes by, 6 weeks goes by, birthday comes up, I get an awkward phone call, more awkward silence, nothing. It was a moment, a season that I was not proud of. There were tears. I was frustrated. Sometime in July, there was instigation on both sides. We said we need to talk this out. So I drove down to Indiana to tell my parents a few things. I had a job to do, and I was going to lay down the law. I sat on the back porch of our home there in Indiana and realized something that, unbeknownst to me, I had been causing pain and confusion in their life long before I was even frustrated. There were moments where they didn't feel that I was extending a lot of love or courtesy even their way. And so they sat on that for a long time. And it began to impact our relationship because I was doing the exact same thing at the exact same time. So sitting on that porch, there was a lot of mercy that took place. And God gave me in that moment this illustration I want to share with you. Tonight is what in your homes? Somebody in your house is going to collect a bunch of stuff today, right? Because it's like garbage night for most of us, right? Not for all of us, but for most of us. This is the analogy. I'm going to go throughout my house. I'm going to go to every bedroom and every bathroom and in the basement, and I'm going to collect the garbage. I'm going to put it into a bag, and that's going to go into a bigger bag. Then I'm going to take that out to the curb. While I'm collecting the garbage, what I frequently do is I look through the garbage. That might sound a little strange, but I'll look through the garbage because some members of my family don't recycle quite as effectively as I think they ought to. And so I look for things I need to pull out and put in the plastics or put in the papers, and so I'm making sure that it's all good. So I'll get a pretty good bird's eye view of a lot of the garbage that comes out of the house. I take it to the curb. I take the recyclables to the curbs. This recycle week, so we take recycles out, right? I know because it's stacked up to here at our house. Somehow, miraculously, the most incredible thing will happen tomorrow morning. Somebody will come and take that stuff away. It's a miracle. I mean, my garbage people are not on our Christmas list, but they're like some of the most important people in our neighborhood, you know? And so, what was taking place in the Bate household was that we had gone away from those thick, heavy-duty black garbage bags, and we started using clear garbage bags. And we were filling our garbage of all the things that we were experiencing. And instead of taking those out to the curb, we were throwing those into the garage so that we could still see it all every time we get in the car. Sometimes we'd fill up the garage and we might go into the living room because, you know, we'd want to sit and stare at our garbage. When that would fill up, we'd go to the backyard. And when the backyard would fill up, we'd go and put it all in the driveway. Because it became an outward thing. Like everyone started to see that there was just garbage in my life. That's a terrible way to live. I mean, can you fathom doing that in reality? But I was doing that with my parents. I was packing up the garbage, and they were packing up theirs, and we were leaving it so that everybody could see it. And it broke down so many lines of communication for us over those 6 months. It's a regret. I wish I could just turn back time and heal that a lot sooner. Garbage is meant to go to the curb. Because the thing that happens on Monday when I go to pick up the empty containers of the recyclables is I've forgotten everything that I put out there the night before. I might look through it in the morning or in the evening when I'm collecting it, but I'll forget all about it when it's gone in the morning. That's the beauty of grace. That's the beauty of forgiveness. God has a healing ability to take care of the garbage. But too often, friends, we are packing our hurt and our wounds in clear bags, and we're hanging them around. We're leaving them in the garage. We're hanging onto them in the backyard. We're putting them out, sometimes even where everybody can see. And that is not a healthy way to live. That's not a good way to live. It leads us to a place where I believe we lose sleep, stomach pains, and bitterness. And this statement jumped off the page. I don't have it on the screen, but because of my connection to this with my parents, this statement stood off the page of the book. The more intimate the relationship, the more devastating the hurt can be. That's what I was experiencing. And some of you have been right there. That the more intimate connection, like how could I be hurt by someone like that? And that was what we were all facing. This is a powerful statement. When forgiveness results in reconciliation, it most accurately reflects God's grace and forgiveness toward us. When forgiveness results in reconciliation, that is a picture of God's grace. I'm so glad that my parents sat on that porch that night. I'm glad that we got through that. I didn't know that 2 years later, 3 years later, my mom would be diagnosed with cancer. I could not have faced that journey with anything in the way. So I'm glad we had taken care of it. Here's what I want you to know today. Grace is greater than anything done to you. Grace is greater than anything done to you. I believe that God wants to do some healing work through our lives. I believe there may be phone calls or text messages or emails that need to be sent to begin this process of releasing the wounds that have festered your life. I don't know what they are because I don't have that kind of exposure, but the Lord is speaking to you, and I believe He'll be faithful to you in all of that. Three steps that I read about in the book that I think were really good that can maybe give you some idea, but I want you to know I'm not a counselor. I'm really bad at it, quite frankly. But these steps seem to make sense if you're dealing with hurt and pain and wounds. Acknowledge that the wound exists. Release your rights in that moment and your desire to see the guilty party or either party pay a price, and then pray for the one who wounded you. Pray until you can genuinely believe what you are praying. Prayer is the release valve for your feelings. Jesus said, Luke recorded these words of what Jesus said, and I thought they were so powerful. This comes out of Luke chapter 6, between 27 and 35, and I just kind of gleaned some of these passages out of here. But to you who are willing to listen, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who hurt you. Do to others as you would like them to do to you. Verse 35, love your enemies, do good to them. You must be compassionate just as your Father is compassionate. Now, Jesus didn't just preach those words. Jesus lived them out. As we read the pages of the gospel narrative, over and over he was mistreated, ran out of towns, taunted and wrongly accused, and yet he never changed his course. He never changed even his tone. He never brought adversity upon anyone else. In fact, He prayed for his accusers, and he was an advocate of grace even for the Roman soldiers who were nailing him to the cross. I'm not sure, but that is an awful lot of strength. Maybe our lack of extending grace toward others in our churches today has created a faith so weak that it's not worth dying for. Stephen was the first martyr, Christian martyr, and he took the words of Christ very seriously because he echoed what Jesus said and asked God to forgive these people as they threw stones at him. Friends, that's grace. As people are hurling stones to kill Stephen, he asks that they be forgiven. Somehow, in some way, someone has hurled stones at you in your lifetime. There is pain and there is frustration in every one of our lives. I know this to be 100% true. Today, I need you to know that God's grace is greater than anything that has ever happened to you. Anything. His grace is absolutely like a brand new truck compared to a bike, greater than anything that has ever happened to you. And he's asking today if you will allow his grace to be extended through you, and that you might grant forgiveness to someone who's wounded you. And maybe it brings reconciliation, or maybe it just frees you from the bondage you've been carrying around for far too long. Either way, God be glorified as we become again the people that He asks us to be, people of mercy and people of grace, not just in receiving it and then unmercifully not extending it, but people who receive and then live by that code. People of mercy, people of grace, people of forgiveness. Do you have a wound that needs God's grace today? Do you have a wound that needs God's mercy today? If you do, I ask that you turn to Him. Give it to Him. Allow Him to work deep within you. Father, in this moment, as we conclude our time together, it's my prayer that we will remain sensitive to what You want to do here, that You would remain sensitive to the work of grace You want to extend through us into our world, that we, God, would not begin the process of talking ourselves out of extending grace, but that we would be willing to journey into it, lean into Your love, receive Your forgiveness, but also be so ready to extend it. That servant, and both servants in the story that You told, Lord Jesus, did not deserve their debts forgiven, but they did receive it. Help us not hold on any longer. Help us to be people of grace and mercy. In Jesus' name, amen.
Additional downloads and resources are available by visiting flushingcommunity.org. Join us this Sunday as we gather to experience God's transforming love together.